Colossians chapter 1. The book of Colossians chapter 1. It's been exciting, really, for me to study the friends of Paul. And so often we hear and hear messages, and rightfully so, of this predominant individual, the Apostle Paul. But sometimes, if we're not careful, we can overlook the fact that he is strengthened and helped by friends that he had. You know, friends are important, and it's important for us to have the right kind of friends. We have been dealing with prominent personalities of those who were around Paul. We mentioned that we studied Barnabas, we studied Silas, we studied Mark, John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. We have studied Aquila and Priscilla. We have looked at Apollos. We have looked at Timothy, and we looked at Titus. And we're grateful that these are all people that God used. But what I want to do is I want to shift gears a little bit and look at some of the less prominent personalities of the friends of Paul. And I want to begin with looking at Colossians chapter 1, verse 7. And we're introduced to a fella, and if you can get that map up there, Ken, I appreciate that. Is there a pointer? Can I get that pointer from somebody? And there is, in Colossians chapter 1, there's this fella named Epaphras. And we're told in the book of Colossians chapter 1, verse 7, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you, thank you, brother, a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So there we see the first mention of Epaphras. Now, if you go over to chapter 4 of the book of Colossians, we're told in verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you. So that tells us that Epaphras was a Colossian. He was from Colossae, who is a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you in them that are in Laodicea and in them in Hierapolis. Now, if you go over to the book of Philemon, so you have Titus, Philemon. And of course, Philemon is one of those people that we need to spend a little bit of time on at some point. And you'll notice in the book of Philemon, the 23rd verse, I believe, it says there, and he's writing this to Philemon, and Philemon is in Colossae, so understanding that. And so there in Colossae, salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner. In other words, Epaphras says, tell the guys at home, hey, you know, tell them that I said hello. And then, of course, Paul describes him as my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. So we're going to look at those three verses for the most part. And I want to, first of all, speak about his ministry. And we have told you who he is, but what did he do? Secondly, we want to look at his life for Christ. You're going to see three times in those verses of Scripture that he is connected with Christ. And then thirdly, we're going to look at his labor and the kind of labor that he did. All right, so notice first of all, and in our study tonight, let's look at the ministry of Epaphras. So if you go back over to the book of Colossians, chapter 1, we're told that you learned, verse 7, you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. Now, it's interesting, and let me just show you this map. Of course, if you're familiar with this map, you'll know that here's Turkey, and of course down here is Israel. And of course, Paul, in his missionary journeys, goes to Cyprus and up to Galatia area, comes back, and comes back to Jerusalem. Then on his second missionary journey, Paul no longer went with Barnabas, if you remember. He took with him who? Silas. And he goes up into this area and goes over here, and then he gets the Macedonian vision, goes over to Philippi and down into Corinth. You see Corinth right there? All right. And basically, Paul comes back and then he goes to his third missionary journey. And Paul, and again, you'll see here, see that little Ephesus there? Of course, we're emphasizing Colossae. But Ephesus was the big town. And of course, while Paul was there, he's taught in one school called Tyrannus, or Tyrannus. And he did that. Anybody know how long he did that for? Okay, 2 years he was there. And we're told that while he is in Ephesus, that he's there and ministering and understanding that places like Colossae, and here's that Hierapolis we were just quoting, Laodicea. Remember Laodicea is in the book of Revelation? And so these three areas, you could travel to them in one day, all three little cities. I'm not sure how little they were, but they were cities that they could travel to. So it's kind of like whenever they wanted to get some bulk things, they had to go to Sam's Club over to Ephesus. You know what I'm saying? You know? So they go there, and if they wanted to go to some of the stores that are in Topeka, they would go there. And there was a lot of industry. There was a lot of trade and so forth. So these folks were constantly in Ephesus, traveling there back and forth. And Paul got some of those people. And he reached some of those people. And one of those people apparently was Epaphras. Now, if you look at chapter 1, verse 7, Paul's writing to the Colossians. He says to them that you learned, as you have learned of Epaphras, who is a faithful minister of Christ. Now let me read a footnote that Ryrie has here. So if you have a Ryrie Study Bible, you know my secrets. Okay, it says right there that he says, apparently Epaphras, or the man who evangelized the city of the Lycus Valley. So this is known as the Lycus Valley. So there was Epaphras who evangelized. So when it says that they learned of the gospel through Epaphras. Now think about that. Who's learned the gospel from you? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Or who was spiritually aware of the gospel of Jesus Christ because of your influence? Epaphras, he evangelized those cities and founded the churches of Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea. That's why I gave you that map up there. It was his report brought to Paul in Rome. Now, let's go back to our study. We've been studying these different people. Paul went on how many missionary journeys? Three. He went finally on an all-paid expense by Rome missionary journey to Rome. Now, we already pointed out that Paul is going to, remember he was on that shipwreck. Remember he was on that ship and he gets across here And he's on that island, and he ends up going up to Rome. And when he's there, he is imprisoned. And so therefore, he did not have access to travel like he would have normally. And we're told that Paul, when he was in Rome, on that after that third missionary journey, based on what we have studied, and we've looked at this in 2 Timothy, did Paul stay in prison in Rome? Yes or no? No, he did not. He was released for a while, and then he goes back in prison where he dies after 2 Timothy. All right, so what we find here is that here's Epaphras. Epaphras is in Colossae, pastoring these people, apparently, ministering to them, trying to reach them with the gospel, and some strange teaching started coming into Colossae. And the gospel of Jesus Christ was being contaminated. Now let me just read something I have here. It is believed that the false teaching that came into Colossae included Jewish legalism, Greek philosophical speculation, and Oriental mysticism. That's why when you're reading some of this, you're saying, well, what is Paul getting at? It included dietary and Sabbath observations, circumcision rites, the worship of angels, the practice of asceticism. Do you know what asceticism is? You know, some Christians live that way. The more I beat myself up, the better Christian I am. As if the body is so bad that I just need to hurt myself for Christ. I mean, that was what was going on there. There was the belief that the body was inherently evil, Gnosticism. So anyway, there's these strange doctrines. And if you read in the book of Colossians, you're going to see that the Apostle Paul addresses these issues. How did Paul know about these issues? Well, Epaphras traveled. You see Rome there? So he travels to Rome. And while he's in Rome, the scripture tells us that he was apparently, and again, we're adding some things, what happened, but for some reason, Paul, maybe Epaphras said, you know, how do I address this? Have you ever had an issue that you say, I don't even know how to answer that question? So who else but the person who led him to Christ, who mentored him, then to go to Paul and say, okay, Paul, this is what's going on. What do I do? So Paul writes a letter and sent by a fellow named, and we'll talk about him at some point, Tychicus. And they bring the letter to Colossae while Paul and Epaphras are in Rome. And so that's his ministry, and obviously at some point he's going to go back, we assume, or his intention was to go back. We don't know if he ever got back, but he's going to go back and try to help these people. Now, I mentioned to you that all three verses, I hope you kind of kept your hand there for the most part, all three verses or passages we dealt with regarding Epaphras, you're going to see this expression of Christ. That Epaphras, one of the things that you can say about Epaphras, he was closely linked to Christ. Isn't that a great thing? Shouldn't we all want to be close to Christ? Now, we mentioned Sunday night, and I had so much material I was going through Sunday night. I hope it didn't just go over your head. And that is one of the areas that is important in order for sanctification and holiness in your life is to abide in Christ. And if you do not abide in me, Jesus said, you can do nothing, zero. And as one preacher said, zero with the ring rubbed out. I mean, that's zero. That's nothing. So what do we see about Epaphras? We see, first of all, in Colossians 1, verse 7, as you learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. By the way, let me mention this fellow servant. Paul calls himself a bondslave, a fellow servant. And he commends Epaphras and basically identifies with this man who is for you, notice here, a faithful what? Minister of Christ. So a faithful minister of Christ. The word minister is the word diakonos, which we get the word what? Deacon. All right? So this is somebody who is a servant. And it tells us that as a servant, he was someone who was faithful of Christ. He was a faithful servant of Christ. Is that what you are? I hope you are. Now, we could all do better, right? We all wish we could pray more. We all wish we could witness more. We all wish we could study more. I mean, I hope that's what you want. If you don't want to do that, maybe you shouldn't be in church. You know, maybe you should get saved. Because the fact is, a person who is saved says, you know, my life revolves around Christ. But sometimes we can slack off. We can become unfaithful in our service. Now, if you are a Christian, the Bible tells us that as a steward, you ought to be found faithful. What's faithful mean? It means to be trustworthy. And the idea is to be trusting, somebody who you can trust. If I gave you $10,000 to go deposit in the bank, I would hope that if I, number one, had $10,000, and number two, if I had you take that over there, that you would be trustworthy. You wouldn't say, hey, I can take a few dollars, it won't matter. Now, you know, we can check the records to see if you did that. But the fact is, the Bible tells us that in Proverbs that our sending a message by an unfaithful man is like a tooth out of joint. You know, God's given us a message. God's given us a ministry. God's given us opportunities. And Epaphras took advantage of those opportunities. He was a faithful minister of Christ. If you go over to chapter 4, in chapter 4, it tells us in verse 12, who is one of you a servant of Christ? You say, same thing. No, different word. This is the word doulos. Anyone know what that is? I'm curious. I'm not trying to pick on anybody. It's the idea of a slave. And so he is a slave of Christ. Now, a slave, by definition, is one who gives himself over to another's will. You know, we hear things like, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was struggling. And then how did Jesus conclude his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane? Not my will, but thy will be done. You know, I pray on a daily basis, and I should probably preach on this more often, but I pray on a daily basis that I would, number one, seek God's will, number two, that I would I seek His will, that I would know His will. See, I do this every day, so I don't even remember. Okay, I seek His will, I know His will, that I would accept His will, that I would do His will. Because I can have the first three and not do it. Now, this is where contentment lies. When we realize, you know, God's in control and I have to accept what I cannot control. Now, Epaphras was a person who gave himself over to the Lord Jesus Christ's will. Now, if you go over to... Before you go there, I want to show you something. Look at verse 10 of chapter 4. What's the first person mentioned there? Aristarchus, okay? Now, we'll try to deal with him, maybe. But Aristarchus, what is he called? Fellow prisoner. And yet, we're told that Epaphras is not identified that way. Now, let's go over to Philemon. And Titus, Philemon, we're told in verse 23, it tells us there, salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner. In Christ Jesus. So the others were of Jesus. This is in Christ. So he was a fellow prisoner. So Paul is in jail, and apparently so is Epaphras. Now the question, and the reason I brought up Aristarchus, is because in this case, verse 24, Aristarchus is just mentioned and not called a fellow servant. I mean, fellow prisoner. In Colossians, we're told that Epaphras is called just something different and Aristarchus' fellow prisoner. So there's been some question, okay, did these guys end up going to jail because of their identification with Paul? It's kind of like walking around in the city of Chicago with a Trump hat. All right? I never thought I would be so self-conscious about my Trump hat, because I voted for Trump. And as you heard me pray, I'm hoping that he turns this election. But it's interesting that, you know, when you are identified with that man, you're either loved or hated. One time I was in town with a Trump hat, and I went to the store with Matthew, and didn't even think about it. I had this hat on. And so we got done dealing with what we were doing, and the guy says before we leave, go Trump. You know, somebody else might have pulled a gun on me. I don't know. What am I getting at? I'm getting at the fact that when you're identified with Paul, you either loved him or hated him. See, strong leaders are that way. And there were people that wanted to arrest Paul, and there were people who wanted to glean from Paul, like Epaphras did. Now, we don't know. Maybe what we're seeing here is Epaphras, because of his association, Aristarchus, because of his association, end up going to jail with Paul. It's also considered that maybe they took turns hanging out with Paul to encourage him. So maybe for a while, Aristarchus would be there to encourage him, and then he would leave, and then maybe then Epaphras would do that. Now, whether he was imprisoned or whether he was just kind of there to be a help to him, why did he do it? It was because of Christ Jesus. See, the important thing to realize is sometimes we're going to suffer, sometimes we're going to have problems, we're going to have situations where we're honestly, you know, we're asking ourselves, why am I doing this? It'd be a lot easier to just kind of hide off in the corner and just let everybody do what they're going to do. But, you know, we talk to people about Jesus. We try to do things for the Lord Jesus. And we get ridiculed for it. And we're identified with Jesus. That's why we're called Christians. We're identified with Christ. He identified with us, right? We are in Christ. He identified with us in His death. He identified with us in His burial. He identified with us in His resurrection. And He identifies with us. Shouldn't we identify with Him? And maybe the next time you find yourself arguing, well, maybe it's not a good idea to give a gospel tract. Make sure it's God saying that and not your own flesh. So, it's interesting to me that Epaphras is identified with Christ. So we've looked at His ministry. We've looked at His life in Christ. Thirdly, I just want to mention His labor. And we're going to see this over in Colossians 4. And in Colossians chapter 4, we're going to see that He was a laborer. Now, in Colossians 4, and it tells us in verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always. And what's the next word? Laboring how? Agonizomai, that's the word. And of course, we have preached messages on the agony of the Christian life. Agonizomai is the word we get the word agony. Have you ever worked so hard you were in agony? Yesterday I did, working on tile. I didn't realize how much agony that was going to be. Getting up and down and gluing this and gluing that, and it just went on and on and on. And I went to bed just, I was exhausted. And the Bible tells us that this is Epaphras. He was a hard worker. And interestingly enough, the word zeal in verse 13 is some manuscripts, and I don't think we have to necessarily agree with that, but it's the word work. When it talked about great zeal, it talks about work. But it's interesting that one of the things that we find out about Epaphras is he was someone who knew how to work. He worked hard. His labor, Paul, his friend, recognized. And he did this for Christ. Now, not only was he a laborer, a hard worker, but particularly he was a laborer in what? It says there in verse 12, laboring fervently for you, how? Prayer. Now, folks, prayer is hard work. And the reason why we have a tendency to not do it so much is because it's hard. You know, our minds wander. Have you ever just started praying and all of a sudden you start thinking, oh, I need to go do this? Or, yeah, what about that person? What about this situation? And before you know it, you wasted a lot of time just thinking and not praying. And this is an incredible thing that he knew the importance of prayer. Hebert, in his discussion of Epaphras, says that Epaphras has the distinct privilege of being the only person in the New Testament that the Apostle Paul praised his prayer ministry. Now think about that. That here he prayed. He prayed in agony. And maybe while Paul and Epaphras are there in prison, maybe Epaphras said something like, you know, we need to be praying for, you know, God's people that God's led me to lead. And Paul, would you lead us in prayer? And then I'll pray. And then, and maybe when you get done, when I get done, you can pray again. You know, we got all night. I mean, we have nothing else to do. Facebook shut down. You know. So, you know, so basically, you know, they're praying. And it was a labor of prayer. And then we see there in verse 13 that he was a laborer with zeal. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal. And again, this the manuscripts that we have with the King James Version, I think I prefer. And it says he had a great zeal for you. All right, so to have zeal for someone is to have this excitement, particularly in prayer. He was excited for you. Why? Because he wanted you, in verse 13, that, look at verse 12, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. See, that's a burden. See, if you're teaching Sunday school or if you're in charge of any ministry, is that your goal? That those under you would just be complete and filled with the will of God. And so you pray and you pray and you pray. And sometimes we're trying to move men to God, but it's also equally important that we move God toward men. And this is prayer. Well, we've got to end, but let me just end with this quote. And again, Hebert makes this comment. He says, someone has pointed out the remarkable fact that he had never seen a church dedicated to Saint Epaphras. You ever heard of one? Does that not bear sad witness to the fact that only too few Christians have adequately realized the tremendous possibilities of intercessory prayer, and consequently have failed to appreciate and follow the example of Epaphras? If we could only be like Epaphras, that we would labor in prayer, and that we would not let ourselves be slack in praying for others, praying for ourselves. Paul tells Timothy, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. And we ought to pray. Didn't Jesus say, men ought always to pray? Now, Lord, we thank you for giving us the opportunity, as we have studied a remarkable man that's very seldom mentioned in your Bible. And yet, Lord, we find that there's enough here to help us to understand. Here was a man who, as a pastor, was faithful minister of you, that he was a servant of you, and he was a fellow prisoner of you, even willing to be sacrificing himself for you. And that is, he labored and worked, and he labored in prayer, and he labored with zeal. Lord, teach us to learn from Epaphras. And we'll praise you for Jesus' sake. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming tonight.